Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Hope you have your Bible with you this morning as we study God's Word together. It's good that you're able to follow along and read the text with us as we look at a message I entitled Salt. There's a question that has been said really throughout probably all the ages, and we say it today and at various times, and it's what on earth am I here for? Or if we're to, you know, put it another way, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? What is my purpose here on this earth? What am I supposed to do with my life? In the verses we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we're going to read verses that are a part of the greatest sermon ever preached, and it's not the sermon I'm about to preach, okay? The greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5 and following. And within that sermon, he gives us a couple metaphors about salt and light that I believe he's using to help us understand the answer to the question that is always in the back of our mind throughout life, and that is, what is my purpose? Like, what does God want from me? What's my role? What's my life supposed to be about? He's with in this Sermon on the Mount. He has pulled together his disciples, and his followers are with him, and he takes them to the mountainside, and he sits down with them there, and he begins to teach them, and he's preaching this sermon, and he's unloading all this truth and insights into their life. And then he says, look, here's what you're supposed to be about. You're supposed to be about salt and light. The purpose for the disciples, the purpose for your life and my life today is the exact same, and it hasn't changed, and it's not going to change. God has called us to be salt and light. I want you to look at it with me, starting here in verse 13. But the Word of God says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would clear our minds of distractions. God, that you would soften up our hearts, that we would be receptive to your word today. Lord, in every age and stage of our lives, we consider the question, what am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose? And God, you tell us right here in this passage of Scripture that our purpose in this life is to be salt and light in this world, to help point people to Jesus by the way we bring goodness into this world. Lord, help us to leave here today understanding that you have a great call in each of our lives, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We think about our purpose. We just recently had graduation, or they're happening, I guess, this week for a lot of the students. And oftentimes, as you're approaching the end of high school, you're going into college, or you're even in college, you're asking, what am I going to do with my life? What's my purpose? Eventually, you find someone that you believe God is bringing into your life to marry. And so marriage happens. During that time, that new season of life, you begin, you know, thinking to yourself, now that I'm married, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? And then kids come along, and God blesses you with children. And boy, when children come, man, everything changes, right? I mean, you start asking all kinds of questions. And once again, you start thinking, what's my purpose? What should I be doing? And then eventually some people hit something we call the midlife crisis. And boy, they really start asking the questions then. What have I done up to this point? There's so much left for me. What's going on? And it's all related to really this one thought. What's my purpose? Is this really all I have? Is this my purpose? And then eventually you hit retirement age and the same thing happens. You come to that point, you start, should I retire? And if I retire, what does that mean? And what am I going to do once I retire? And what's my purpose going to be? And I'm so thankful that God has given us a purpose that really, it doesn't matter what age or what stage we're in. It doesn't matter if you're a child or a senior adult. Right here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that our purpose is to be the salt of the earth, to be the salt of the earth. God has you where He wants you, and He has placed you in this specific place at this specific time. He has given you your neighborhood, your home. He's given you your job. He has placed you in the school, the college, or wherever you're at. He has opened that door for you. He has given you your family. Listen, He has given you the city, the town that you live in. And we need to contemplate this. None of that is by accident. Nothing in your life is by accident. God is sovereign and He's in complete control. And we need to understand He has placed us in these positions for a very specific purpose, and that is to be the salt of your community, the salt of your family, the salt of the earth. He says here in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. He says it as clear as day. Now when we consider salt, salt has at least three powerful characteristics or uses that I want to highlight for us. Jesus is using a metaphor here. Jesus is the master teacher. He taught in parables. He would give metaphors. He took things that were heavenly and He was able to explain them in a way to the people of that day where it made sense to them. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came and He shared with us the truth of heaven in a way we could understand it? And that's what He's doing here. That's why He uses this metaphor of salt and light, is because the people in the first century understood what salt represented. They understood how important salt was in their day. It's important in our day as well, because we know that salt, one of the things it does is it seasons. It seasons. Just this past week, I was able to have a great time of fellowship with our men's Sunday school class. Shout out to the men's Sunday school class, okay? And they went to Piccadilly, and we had a great time, and I noticed the men were grabbing the salt shaker, and they kept seasoning the food that they got there. Why? Because they know that salt seasons. And man, I was in their class this morning, and I want to tell you, if you're a man and you need a Sunday school class to go to, you need to go to that class. They have a great fellowship, great community, great teaching. But that salt, it seasons food. I remember my grandmother always salted her watermelon. I don't know if anybody in here is a watermelon salter, but you know, that she would salt the watermelon. You know, you salt your tomatoes before you eat them. Why? Because here's what happens. Salt seasons. It actually brings out flavor. Salt actually makes things taste better and just highlights the flavors. It does a great work in that. Chelsea makes some phenomenal homemade chocolate chip cookies. My wife Chelsea, I mean, they're one of my favorite things. Like, I'm like, hey, make those chocolate chip cookies, and they are wonderful. Finally, one day I was trying to figure out what makes these so much better than everyone else's. Sorry, not to offend anybody in here, okay? I'll taste yours as well if you give me any, okay? I thought, what? And so I got to talking to her about what do you do? And And I was amazed when I learned I would have never thought salt went into the cookies. But she puts those salt in the cookies. And what happens is that salt pulls out all the sweetness. It pulls out all the flavor. It brings all of these things together because salt seasons. It brings the flavor out. Salt takes what's bland and it gives it zest. As a Christian, Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. So what's he mean there? Well, he means we're to bring flavor, we're to bring goodness, we're to bring joy into this earth, into people's lives. We are to season our world. We are to season the culture that we live in. We are to season the schools, the places of community in our families, the people that we are around. We are to bring life and hope and joy and goodness because we salt the earth and we pull those good things out. Now, one of the things Jesus is not saying here is he's not using salt in a negative sense. Sometimes we do that. He's not saying be salty like a negative person. That's the kindest word I'll use today, okay? As a negative person. He's not saying be a salty negative person, like that's what you're supposed to be like. No. When we think about salt, we think about the goodness that it pulls out. Not to be a jerk, but to help people. This summer, I'm confident you're going to be around a lot of different people. Some of you are going to have family reunions, and you're going to go be around family that you're just not normally around. And some of those family members, they see things differently than you see things. They think differently than you think. They act differently than you think. Some of those family members, I'll just say it like this, they don't believe in Jesus. But as you go to those family reunions, here's what God has given you a purpose to do. He's given you an opportunity to be salt in their life. To be salt in their life. To pull out the goodness and help them to see that there's something different when Jesus gets a hold of your life and changes you, that you bring joy and goodness. Others in here, you're going to go on vacations and you're going to be around strangers that you're just going to meet that week. And that's the only time you're ever going to see them. And you're going to be by the pool with them. You're going to be at the beach by them or in the mountains. You're going to meet people. And God's given you an opportunity right there to live out your purpose, and that is to be the salt of the earth, to help other people see how good God is and how he brings goodness out of our life and how he flavors this world with his goodness. You're going to do things all summer. You're going to come into contact with people, but bring goodness into their lives. That's what people need. They need the salt of the earth. Jesus has called you to be the salt of the earth. When we live that way, then people start asking the question, what's different about you? What's different about you and me? Why are you so kind to me? Why are you so helpful to me? Why are you so patient with me? Why are you so loving with me? When you're the salt of the earth, that's what people are going to ask, and then you're able to have the response. It's because of what Jesus has done in my life. So we see that salt has a seasoning power to it, but also, more than that, in the first century, the disciples would have understood that salt has a preservation power. Salt had a preservation power and still does today. Salt preserves things. Many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, so they spent their time on the sea and they were catching fish and they were hauling fish in so that they could go and they could sell those fish in the market, and people would buy those fish and people would eat those fish. Maybe they would take some of those fish home for themselves to feed themselves. But you know how meat is. You can't just have meat lying around without it being preserved. It gets old, it gets nasty, it gets bacteria, it can make you be sick. And so what do you have to do? Well, thankfully today what we do is we have a thing called a deep freeze, or we have a freezer. And so we'll go get meat at the store, and if we're not going to cook it in a day or two, we're going to have it in the refrigerator. And then if it's going to be longer than a few days, we take that meat, and rather than throwing it away and letting it spoil, we'll put it in the freezer, and that's going to preserve it. And then whenever we want to cook it, we can pull it out. But in the first century, they didn't have freezers, did they? No. What did they have? They had salt. God had given them salt. And salt has a preservation power to it. The disciples would have known that you take meat and you take the salt and you put the salt all over the meat and you wrap those fish up, you wrap that meat up. And in doing so, even though they don't have a freezer, the salt preserves the meat. It keeps the meat from spoiling. It has the power of preservation. And so because of this, salt was extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. Some commentators say at times salt was just as valuable as gold. And that's why Jesus is giving them this metaphor, because that's how valuable salt was. Pure salt without impurities was highly valuable. Now, salt that had impurities in it, they would take that salt and they would cast it along the side of the road, and it would just be a part of the path to be trampled on. That's why Jesus says right here in Matthew 5, he said, if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything, but just to be thrown out on the side of the road and be trampled on by feet. But the pure salt, it had the power to preserve things. And so it made it extremely valuable. You've probably used this phrase or you've heard it before. He is worth his salt. You ever heard that? He is worth his salt. Where does that come from? That comes from right here. This comes from this ancient day when salt was so extremely valuable that it would actually be used to pay a wage to a person for a job done. You could be paid in literal salt. That's where the word salary comes from, being paid in salt. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you are the salt of the earth. It's obvious that our world and our culture is going in the wrong direction. It's spoiling. It's rotting. It's diseased. It's got problems. You ever considered what has kept this world from totally falling off the cliff? You ever considered what has kept our culture from totally being out of control? I mean, we're pretty out of control, but it could get worse. I believe it's the little bit of preservation that true Christians provide that's helping our culture, helping our world keep moving on without totally just simply falling off the cliff. And here's what we need to understand. It's truly God's work in us. God, the Holy Spirit, transforms our life, and God works in our life. It's a work of the Holy Spirit through us to help preserve God's standard right here in this world. I was thinking about a young man that gave my son a couple wristbands just a week ago in the public school. My son came home and he was wearing two wristbands. And those wristbands they became popular when I was a kid, and it's the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do wristbands. I was like, man, where'd you get those? He said, my friend gave these to me. Now that's something small, but let me highlight something to you. That's called being salt where God has you. That's called preserving the standard of God in the world, in the culture that we live in. That's why also when we think about the end times, When Jesus returns and he calls the church home to be with him, there's going to be 7 years of a great tribulation. And when the tribulation comes and takes place, here's what's going to happen. Understand, the church is going to be removed. The salt is removed from the earth. And so you're going to have both the judgment of God upon the earth during that time, and at the same time, he removes the salt of the earth. No wonder things are going to be so terrible during that tribulation period when Jesus takes his bride home to be with him. So Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth. Salt seasons. Salt preserves. And I want you to notice that salt also heals. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt heals. Salt was used also as a means of medication for open wounds. Of course, in the first century, they didn't have our modern medicine. So salt would be used in an open wound to bring healing to that wound, to bring preservation to that wound. Salt has healing qualities to prevent and fight infections. Now, I sometimes wonder if this doctor gave me the right advice or not, but I still trust him on this. But one time I had a big open wound on my arm, and it was time to go on vacation. We were going to the beach, and so I went and saw the doctor and was like, "What can I even go to? Can I even get in the ocean? You know, is something bad going to happen? I got this open wound." And your doctor may say the opposite, but here's what mine said. He said, "Go get in the ocean. That's the best thing you can do for that open wound." He said, that salt can help bring some healing to it. And so I went and I was in the ocean all week and everything was fine, and eventually that wound healed up fine. The reason he said that is because we know throughout the ages that salt has a healing property to it. You can put it on an open wound and it heals. And when we think about the healing that salt does, what our world desperately needs is healing. That's what our culture, that's what our world, that's what our communities need. Kids and teenagers today are dealing with so many psychological and emotional things, and there is so much emotional abuse that's happening in the lives of kids and teenagers through social media, from their parents, from their siblings, from people that they are around. And I'm here to tell you, one of the reasons I love Vacation Bible School is because I believe God is going to send us kids who are hurting, who have been emotionally distressed in their life. They've never had a mom or dad ever tell them, look them in the eye and say, "I love you, son. I love you, daughter." And we got kids that are going to come and they're going to be from a hurting background. And that's what it's like all over our world. And I'm here to tell you that the church, as the salt of the earth, brings healing to a kid and a teenager when they get down on their level and they pour into them the love of Jesus and say, "I love you. God loves you." There is healing that actually happens in a person's life when they meet Jesus through our lives. There are men and women in our community that are abandoned by their spouses, and their spouse leaves them, and there's people going through difficult situations and difficult times. We have widows and widowers, and there's so much happening that you and I have the opportunity to bring healing to people's lives by the way we interact with them, by the way we show the love of Jesus to them, by being what Jesus says here when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's our purpose, to be the salt of the earth. We got baby bottles right now in the Welcome Center for the Haven Health Clinic. And you can take a baby bottle and you can put some money in it and you can turn it back in. And that's to fight against the death culture of abortion. And it's to say, hey, We support life, and we want to encourage, you know, young man and young woman. You need to raise that child and bring that baby into the world. And you know what that is? You know what that is? That's called being the salt of the earth, of bringing hope and bring healing into people's life. That's our purpose. That's what God has us all here for. No matter if you're a child or a senior adult, God has us here to be the salt of the earth, to bring goodness and healing into people's lives. God has also placed you in a position to fulfill this purpose. I want you to quickly see this. We're going to move on in verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house." God has placed you in a position to fulfill your purpose. And so he switches, he goes from salt of the earth. Now he says, "You are the light of the world." Now that should ring some bells for us, because in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus looks at us and he says, "You are the light of the world." Then in John chapter 8, he tells his disciples, "I am the light of the world. And anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's put all that together. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the light of the world. He is. He's the light of the world. And if you have Jesus in your life, then you have the light of Christ. He says, "Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." So if you follow Jesus, if you commit your life to him, if you surrender to him, if you come to Christ by faith, Jesus, the light of the world, comes to live in your life, and he lights you up on the inside, and his light is to shine through you and through me to make an impact here on this world. Jesus is the light. And so when we think about this, we got to understand that if you and I are going to be the light of the world, we need to understand it's not in our strength and ability that we are the light of the world. We are only the salt of the earth, and we're only the light of the world if the power of God is coming through our life to impact others. That's why we must submit to him. We must be in fellowship with him. We must be walking with him, because it is the light of Christ that impacts our lives, that impacts others. He says here in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden." A city on a hill. He says situated on a hill. Here's what I'm saying. God has given us a place. He's given us a position. He says here, "You're the light of the world, a city situated on a hill." It's not random. That city has a place, and it's been situated somewhere, and it's been on a hill. Why is it on a hill? It's on a hill so people can see it. In the ancient days, cities had bright lights. When we think about cities today, we think about the bright lights of the big city. Of course, they didn't have electricity like we have today. So where did all this light come from? Well, they would light candles, and they would have big candelabras. They'd have big pits with fire on the walls, and they would have flames and fires and candles and candelabras all over the city So at night, when everything got really dark, the one thing that would be lit up would be the city. So the disciples would understand as they're walking through the desert wilderness and they're out in the darkness and the only light is coming from the moon and the stars, the reflection of the moon and the stars, that as you approached a city, there it would be sitting up on a hill, and as you approached it, you could see the light from a distance because it was shining brightly in the darkness. In the day, the ancient cities would also gleam and shimmer because of the stonework all that they were constructed out of. And so as the sunlight would hit these cities situated on a hill, it began to reflect the light and reflect the sun. And as you came out of the wilderness, as you came out of the desert, you could see the light shining from these great cities in the first century. The same is true today. We think about cities today. You have flown from Atlanta or other places and you've flown to other cities. And as you're flying through the night, it's darkness. You look out the window and it's darkness. But as you approach Los Angeles, as you come back to Atlanta, as you approach a big city like Boston or Chicago or Miami or somewhere like that, what happens? As you get close to the city, as the plane gets there towards the city, you look out the window and it's lit up. It's not dark anymore. Why? Because the city is shining. The light is on. It is glimmering even in the night because the city has been lit up so you can see, so that we can see, so that the world can see. New York City, the city that never sleeps. It always has lights on in the city for the entire world to see. Here's the point. God has placed you in a position. He has situated you somewhere so that His light would shine through your life, that a lost world, that a dark world, that a dark culture would see the light of Jesus through you and bring hope into their life. As you consider your life today, God has placed you in a position to be salt and life in your community, in your family, in your school, in the place that you work. Jesus has given you His light, and His light needs to shine through you. You and I need to salt this earth. And there's no better way that we can salt this earth than by leading other people to Jesus. We talked about how salt has a healing property to it. There's no healing greater than the healing that only comes through Jesus. That's the most salty thing you can do, is point someone to Jesus Christ. That's where healing really happens. Healing happens when sin is forgiven and a life is changed through repentance and faith. In fact, Isaiah 53, a great prophecy, speaking of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Isaiah says, "By His stripes we are healed." That's what healing looks like. Healing in our world looks like our world coming to Jesus. Healing looks like your family member coming to Jesus. Your friend coming to Jesus. So let me just say something. When you're on vacation this summer and you meet that stranger and you become friends that week during your vacation and you're hanging out by the pool and you're hanging out by the beach, be salt and light to them, and make sure that a part of being salt and light to them is you tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't go all the way and then fail to tell them that Jesus loves them and can change their life. I remember as a young boy, I was with my dad and we were playing golf on vacation. And we got paired up with another man and his son. And so they would pair you up, and then we played around the golf. And during that time, I was just a kid. My dad was telling this other guy about Jesus. He was sharing with him about what Jesus has done in his life. And this guy was from New York. You know, he was saying some bad words throughout the round. You know, it was kind of rough at times. And we got finished. And he talked to him some more out in the parking lot. And then he told him, he said, listen, the guy said, would y'all want to play again? And so my dad went out of his way and got his number. And later that week, we met up with them again at a golf course. And we played with these people again. And looking back on it now, I know what my dad was doing. He was spending his time during those golf rounds simply to help this guy know that Jesus can save and change his life. The greatest thing we can do as a Christian, being salt and light in this world, is to point people to the true light, Jesus Christ. So don't hide from it. No, shine bright. Fulfill your ultimate purpose. Point people to Jesus. He says here in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. We live in a way that we're salt and light on this earth, and that God the Father gets all glory, all honor, all praise. That's what God has called us to. And so we can get out of our comfort zone to give God the honor, the glory, the praise. We can be salt and light so that other people will give God honor, glory, and praise. There's no greater purpose for you and I in this life than for God to receive honor and glory and praise through our life. And so Jesus says, here's how you do it. Be salt and be light in this world. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for being such a gracious and such a good God. And Lord, we understand today that we need a healing touch from you. God, that it's by the stripes of Christ we are healed. It's by the crucifixion of Jesus, his burial and his resurrection, that it's only through Christ we can be saved and forgiven. Lord, so if there's anyone in this room today that needs a personal relationship with you, needs that forgiveness, needs that healing, may they be drawn by you, God, and they come forward and give their life to you, Jesus. Lord, there's maybe some in this room that you've been working in their life about joining this church or following you in baptism. May you empower them to come forward and make that decision. God, you have reminded us today that you've given us a great purpose to be the salt of this earth, for the light of Jesus to shine through us. Lord, may you touch our heart right now. May you convict us about how we're living in our community. And Lord, may we live in such a way that it brings you honor, glory, and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. It's a time for you to respond. I'm down front. We're going to sing together. If you need to speak to me, a decision you need to make, come forward. The altar's open. Please come as we sing.